Open your Bibles quickly to Psalms 66, 66, 12. We're teaching on these Sunday mornings a series we're calling Moving Into Our Wealthy Place. How many of you believe that God has a wealthy place that He wants you to move into? And the reason that we're teaching on this, and by the way, we have been, this is one of the longest messages I believe I've ever preached here at Living Word. We started way back at the 1st of February, and the reason that God put these things in my heart is because through prayer and through seeking God, He said that this would be a year, 2009 would be a year of adversity. Now, how many know we've had some adverse things already happen and we're just barely halfway through the year? But He said even though this would be a year of adversity, this church, Church of the Living Word, would not be under the adversity. That He's called you and I to ride over the adversity. How many believe that God knows exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, or next year? So we need to be prepared. Say prepared. This series has not been just about money or about, you know, prospering, but that is part of moving into your wealthy place. There's a lot to be said about the fact that God wants us to be into our wealthy place. So let's read quickly again from Psalm 66, verse 12. I'm going to read out of the King James Version. If you have another version, you can look up on the screen. It says, "Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and we went through the water, but Thou hast brought us into a wealthy place." Now, we've discussed this verse and went into detail on it. We talked about how it is the children of Israel that they're talking about here. This is a psalm written by David, and the children of Israel got into disobedience. They rebelled against God, and when they disobeyed and when they rebelled, they were not moving towards their wealthy place. But I like what it says there, even though they were under old covenant. How many know we have a new covenant based on better promises? And if God delivered them and brought them into their wealthy place under that covenant, how much more will God deliver us and bring us into our wealthy place under the new covenant? Amen. So that's been the heart of the message. That's been what we've been trying to share. Now, other translations, and we've defined what wealthy place means. I won't go through all of them, but for example, the NIV says it's a place of abundance. Another version says, I believe it's the New Jerusalem Bible, says a place of safety. How many know it's good to be in a place of safety? Another version says a place of good things. And the New King James, which we read out of most of the time, says a place of rich fulfillment. So it's God's desire, and that's what wealthy place means, is that you get to a location or a spot or a place where you are richly fulfilled. I believe I am where God has put me. I don't believe it was a mistake that I wound up in Weslaco or the Rio Grande Valley. I'm here because God placed me. I'm here because God put me here, and I don't plan on anything, any devil, anyone, or anything, circumstance or otherwise, take me out of my place. If God wants to move me out, He can move me out at any time. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is there's a place, there's a spot that God will put you in so that He can move you into your wealthy place. Now, some of you may be in the wealthy place, but you're not fully in it yet. Some may be on their way. But listen, the other aspect of this is that if we're on our way to our wealthy place, when we get there, we need to be in the right condition. How many know there's more to life than just going somewhere? We need to be in the right condition when we get there. And we're not just talking about, you know, money, again, and finances, but we're talking about our attitude. We're talking about our heart. We're talking about how we grow. It is the will of God that we continue to grow all the time in His Word. Are you listening to me? So these are things that we have talked about, and we understand what the condition is, not just about you know, the fact that we have everything we need, but it's talking about a place of rich fulfillment where we are fulfilled in every area of our life. Because some people are filled in one area of their life and lacking in another. How many know we serve a God that does not want any part to be lacking? God wants us whole, W-H-O-L-E, spirit, soul, and body. Are you with me this morning? So we've talked about all this. When we got saved, and listen, we received the Holy Spirit of God, the salvation of God, but that does not mean that we arrived in our wealthy place. To get in your wealthy place takes living a life of obedience to God. Moving into your wealthy place, see, takes growth in the things of God. Are you with me? You don't just automatically get into the wealthy place because you make Jesus the Lord of your life. And I want to put up right quickly two other scriptures in Jeremiah 29:11. I want to read out of the King James Version because I want to remind you of these things. It says, here's what Jeremiah said. He said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace," say peace, that is the shalom of God, by the way, where that really means in the Hebrew with nothing missing, nothing broke, whole in every area or every part of your life. He said, "Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." If they would, put it up in the Living Bible, the New Living Bible, because this is the version that we used. He said, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord." Now look at this. They are plans for good. Say good. Say God has good plans for my life. Okay. "And not for evil, but to give you a future and a hope." So in 2009, God does not have any evil plans for you. God does not have a plan to put you in recession. And God does not have a plan to put the swine flu on you. Are you with me? God is a good God. God has good things. And when you understand, and this is something that we've been sharing too, when you understand the world is motivated by fear. They're afraid of this. They're afraid of that. You know, we are motivated by faith. We are motivated by what the Word of God says. And so we are not influenced or under the influence of the world system. We have changed and made a transformation where we're a part of the kingdom of God. And how many know in the kingdom of God, there's a king that reigns supreme and his name is Jesus. And so we don't have to get under the bondages and the fear and be afraid like the world does. We have shared some things, and I was going to talk the whole message day on fear, but the Lord wanted me to finish what I began last week. But, you know, we as a Christian should not be afraid of anything. I was reading a couple of books by Kenneth Hagin, and he was preaching back in the 1950s, tent revival out in California, and there was a Asian flu epidemic, and there was something like 2 million people at the time that had contracted the flu in the United States. And his meetings out in California, you know, wouldn't hundreds or thousands. It was like some nights only 4 or 5 people would show up. And somebody asked Brother Hagin, said, "Aren't you afraid that you're going to get the flu?" He said, "I'm not afraid of nothing. I'm not going to get the flu because my confession is flu cannot live in my body." Amen. And see, there's a truth there. You can have the flu if you want it. But if you don't want it, then you can stand up and declare your right in the name of Jesus. See, we live by faith. Are you listening to me? And we can make a declaration. I don't care what the world says or how bad the epidemic is. How many know it's a joke anyway? Are you listening to me? We don't have to receive it, and we can curse that flu, and we can make a proclamation that there is no flu germ that's going to live in my body because by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Amen. Do you see the difference in the way faith reacts and faith speaks? Not like, oh man, what are we going to do? We better carry sanitizers, and we better put on the gook, and we better, you know. No, we live by faith. Amen. We live under a better covenant with better promises, and we don't receive the same things as the world receives. Amen. So that's been the heart of the message, right? Let the world go through recession if that's what they want to go through. But we've chosen not to take part in it. Amen. Because our God is a God of more than enough. Yes. Are you with me? All right, so let's get into what we're going to talk about today. Go over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we should know in this church by now that the world is motivated and influenced by fear. Amen? And as a Christian, you just have to come to a point where you're going to believe God. You're going to trust God. Amen. And last week, I began to share with you about moving into your wealthy place is what God's word or God's will is towards our finances. Now, let me reiterate again and let people know that may have not heard all these messages. All these messages have not been about money. But moving into your wealthy place does involve money, because if you're going to get to that place in God, you're going to have to learn to prosper in the Lord. Amen. What good does it do to get you to a place, but yet you don't have any money to maintain in the place? Amen. Are you listening to me? Now, we said there's a natural side and there's a spiritual side, even to the will of God when it comes to our finances. And we're not here really to discuss the natural or the practical things that we can do. I've got a list, or at least a couple of books here I'd recommend, if you would like to read them, that will give you some insight scripturally to everything the Bible has to say about money. One of them is written by Larry Burkett. The book is called A Word on God's Finances. And it takes every scripture in the Bible that talks about or has to deal with money and finances and what your attitude and what your heart are to be towards it. And the other one is called The Complete Promise Bible on Finances by James Riddle. Now, these are excellent books written by Christians, men of God, that are anointed in that area just to bring out truths and spiritual things as well as natural and practical things on finances. But really, that's not what we're here to do in this service, other than to point out to you something. That if you take those books, by the way, and you can get them in the Christian bookstore, they are about that thick. They're almost as thick as your Bible. Because what people don't realize is that God had a lot to say about finances. God had a lot to say about how you handle money and what your heart is towards money. Now, you could take the same scriptures and go through the Bible and find every scripture on marriage, for example, and the book would be very thin, because there's not a whole lot said about marriage. God just gives some proclamation. He expects you to do that. Are you with me? But what you will see, because see, there's two sides. When you start talking about money or prosperity or finances, in some churches, that's like a cuss word. When you start talking about prosperity, it's like that's an evil word. That's taboo. You don't go there. But why would God put so much in His Word if He did not want us to know about finances and money? You think God is stupid? Do you think God set us in this earth and in this life, and the means of exchange or the modem of exchange is all about money as far as how we increase and how we prosper? In fact, I don't know if you realize this or not. If you go back, and just doing a study on this, you go back and you look at all the parables that Jesus taught. And He taught quite a few parables. I don't even know what a parable is, where Jesus would take something in the natural and He would show you something spiritual. But here's this. Listen to this. 42% of all the parables, not everything that Jesus said, but all the parables that He taught, was in regards to finances. Let me go on this side. 42% of all the parables that Jesus taught in the New Testament, your Bible, had to do with finances, prospering, and how to handle money. So, obviously, to me, much of what God's plan is for our life is how to prosper and how to live a better life. I believe God knew what He was doing. I believe God knew that when it comes to finances, it would put pressure on people. It puts pressure on marriages. It puts pressures on life and lifestyles. Are you listening to me? But what you have to get in your understanding is that God is not against you prospering. In fact, God is not against you having money. God wants you to have money because God wants you to have the best. Amen. Can I say it without stuttering? Amen. I said, God is not against any of His children having the best in life. Now, there's reasons, and we'll cover some of these things, and we'll go back and see, you know, some of the things that the Bible has to say. But isn't it amazing? Now, listen. Isn't it amazing that Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, most of you can quote that verse. Anybody know where it is? Matthew 6:33. He said what? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, we know all the things He was talking about added to us was the same things that the Gentiles seek after. But see, the difference is we don't seek after the things. We seek after His righteousness. But stop and think, what is righteousness? See, righteousness is doing things right. How many know that seeking and searching in the Word of God is a righteous thing? And so when you search through the Bible what God had to say about money and finances and prosperity, that's a righteous thing because that's in the Word of God. That's why He said, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, it's righteous for you and I to search out the Scriptures and find out what God says, not just take somebody that's against it, because whatever you come against, you'll never have. Amen? What we want to do is find out what God's Word says. What we want to do is find out what the will of God is concerning us moving into our wealthy place, a place of rich fulfillment where God has met every need that we have. Are you with me? So what today's message is all about is having the right attitude towards money. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 8, have you found that yet? Okay. Let's talk about these things, because how many believe that when you became a Christian, God has no problem with you living a life of rich fulfillment? You shouldn't have, but let me reiterate it to you. Now let's look right here. It says, let's back up and read verse 7, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7. It says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into what kind of land? Shout, good land. Not a desert. Come on. He said, a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. Verse 8, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. Now look at verse 9 very carefully. It says, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land without scarcity, and a land, when you come into that land, you will lack nothing. Now, does that sound like a God that wants you to barely get along? Does that sound like a God that just wants you just to have enough for today and not enough for tomorrow, or enough to give to anybody else that might have a need? Come on, somebody. He said, I'm bringing you into a place where there will be no scarcity and there will be no lack. You will lack nothing. So it's the will of God that you get to a place where there is no lack, where there is no scarcity. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the will of God is. Look, let's read on here. Look at verse 10. It says, and when you have eaten and are full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Now, here's a warning, okay? It says, beware. When you see a beware, that's like a warning. He said, beware that you do not forget your God by not keeping His commandments. Now, let me just stop there, because I need to qualify and clarify something here. We are not under the law. We are not under the same commandments or the law, that ritual, the rules and the regulations that the Old Testament believers or the Old Testament or Old Covenant people were under. Are you with me? We have to make sure that we see that, because we are under a new covenant. And the new covenant has been, if you will, reduced down to one law. Jesus gave us one law. It's called the royal law, where we live and we operate in the love of God. We are not under the rules and the regulations, okay, of the old covenant. So make sure that when you read this, that you understand that the rule or the covenant rule that we live by grace. I said, we live under grace and not under law. I mean, most of you know that, but a lot of you don't really understand the principle of love. You'd have to go back, and I'm not teaching on love, but go back and read everything that love says that it is, because that's what we live by. We love God and we love people. We love one another. If we love God, he says, we'll keep his commandments. But Jesus, what I'm trying to get you to see is that when he came and when he got and he went to the cross, that he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Are you following me so far? So you and I walk under the love that's not envious, the love that's not puffed up, the love that's not selfish, the love that prefers others over themselves, the love of God that prefers not evil done to somebody else. Are you with me? That does not speak clamor or evil speaking of others. Love that's not jealous. Love that's not envious. Come on, wave your hand, act spiritual, if you know what I'm talking about. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So if you've received the Holy Spirit, then you've received the love of God. So what I'm saying, the only law that we live under in the New Testament or as New Testament believers is the royal law or the law of love. Now that's important because, listen to me, under the old covenant, if you kept the rules and you kept the regulations and you obeyed the commandments that God gave, then you would automatically, say automatically, receive the blessings of God. But listen, we are under the new covenant. We don't live under the law. We don't live under those rules. We don't live under those commandments. We don't live under those regulations. We live under the law of love, and it's appropriated to us through grace. Now listen to me. So even if we kept all of the commandments and we did all of the regulations and we obeyed everything that he said to do, does not mean that we would receive the promises of God. You know why? Because we can do everything right under the old covenant and still miss out on the promises of God, because as New Testament believers, we appropriate, we receive and move the hand of God by faith. We receive the promises of God by faith. Are you listening to me? Not by keeping rules and not by keeping the commandments. Now this is important because it's not automatic. Healing, for example, is not automatic, but it's promised to you. Prosperity is not automatic, but it's promised to you. But if you're going to receive healing, you're going to have to receive it by faith. If you're going to receive prosperity and move into your wealthy place, then you are going to have to do it by faith. Are you listening to me? We operate, we live, and we move, and we walk in faith. And it has to be done under the covenant or the royal law of love. Now follow what I'm saying here, because I don't want you to walk out here. If we walk in love, and we walk and appropriate through faith the graces of God in our life, then we will have every promise that God said we'll have. How do you know that, Pastor? I'm serious. Read your Bible. Just write down the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Listen to me. Paul was preaching and he said, in Christ, he said, there is no. He said, everything is yes. Are you with me? And in verse 20, he goes on to say, in him, it said, all the promises of God are yes and amen. There's no in God. It's yes and amen. Every time you and I come across a promise, it is, if we're in Christ Jesus, it is yes, and we are supposed to put the amen to it. The word amen means so be it. So when I get up and make a declaration that I am the righteous of God in Christ Jesus and that no sickness shall come nigh this dwelling in Jesus' name, I am making a declaration of faith based on the promise that God says I can have as a New Testament believer in Christ Jesus, because His promises are yes, and I say, so be it. So I'm not going to receive what the world says. I'm not going to receive what the spirit of the world wants me to be influenced by. Are you seeing the difference, church? It makes a difference how you respond. It makes a difference in what you say. It makes a difference in your attitude, okay? So we speak the amen if we want it to come to pass. We speak the so be it. If I want healing, I've got to confess the healing scripture. And I've got to receive that promise. Are you with me? So all I'm saying to you is, he got in to verse 7 here in Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at this very closely. Because he tells them that he's moving them into their wealthy place. He's moving them into their promised land. He tells them that they are going to have some good stuff. He tells them that there's not going to be any lack. There's not going to be any scarcity. That's how you know when you get into your wealthy place. All right? Now look at verse 11. But he gives you a warning. He said, now when you get there and you start flowing in this land of milk and honey where there's no lack, where there's no scarcity, in verse 11, he warns you not to forget about your God. Now that's a warning to all of us. Because it's very easy when we get to a place where we're in the zone. How many know what the zone is? When we get to a place where we feel like, you know, we have arrived. How many know we don't ever arrive? But we get to feeling a little more comfortable about life because we have exercised, we have used faith. He's saying, listen, when you get there, he said, don't you forget it was your God that got you there and not yourself. Did you hear what I just said? He said, you remember that when you get there, don't you get puffed up and thinking you're so full of yourself that by your own self, you got you there. You didn't get you there. God got you there. It's like the guy told me one time, he said, I'm self-made. And I told him, I said, why'd you make yourself so ugly? You see, how many know everything we are is because of Jesus? Everything we got is because of Jesus. All the promises are because of Jesus. Amen? And we say amen. Well, so be it. I see it in the Word. It belongs to me. God has promised to take me into my wealthy place, so I declare it in Jesus' name. Do you see the difference in the way that you start coming across in your speech? Not, oh, it's me. Oh, 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 oh. Pray for me. What do you mean pray for? Listen. Look what it says. He said, and when your herds, drop down to verse 13. He said, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, say multiply. See, God is into multiplication, not subtraction, not division. Come on. He's into multiplication. He said, when your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. I'm trying to tell you, God is a God of not just increase, but God is a God of multiplication. God doesn't want you just to barely get along. God does not want you to live from paycheck to paycheck and in between in the welfare line. Thank you. Now look, he said, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, all he's doing here, and pay attention because that's what he's saying, your wealthy place, and when you get into that wealthy place and you get to that place where money cometh easily and frequently, don't you forget who got you there. Don't think for one moment it was you. You didn't have anything to do with it except to believe and trust God. And God put you in the right place at the right time. I said, God put you on a path to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now we see that. We see it in the Old Covenant. Drop down to verse 17 because we're talking about what our heart is towards money. Now he says, then you say in your heart that my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. He's saying, don't you say that. You didn't have anything to do with it. It was your God. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant in this earth. Now listen to this. I wish I had a graphic or illustration. But they came out of where? They came out of Egypt. Egypt in the Bible, in your Bible, signifies a land of bondage, a land of slavery. It signifies the old life, where you came out of the world. But it also signifies a land that is not enough. You ever notice there's some wealthy people in Egypt? I'm talking about symbolically the land. And no matter how much they get, it's still not enough. So Egypt is the land of not enough. But thank God, we have received Jesus. We have become a new creation, and now God has got us on the move. I said, God has got us on the move, and we're coming out of the land of not enough into the wilderness. But the wilderness is the land of just enough. Now, this is where, listen, I got to stop here because this is where most Christians live. I've had Christians say, well, Pastor, I'm going through the wilderness. I've had some pastors tell me they're going through the wilderness. And I say, what in the world are you doing in the wilderness? The wilderness, you know why they were in the wilderness? How many of you know why they were in the wilderness? Because they were disobedient. Because they were rebellious. So if you're living in just the land of just enough, repent. Get your life back on track. Get out of rebellion. Get out of disobedience. And move, listen to me, from the land of just enough into your promised land, which represents the land of more than enough. See, God wants you to move into that place where He has that's called more than enough. A land that will flow with milk and honey. See, that's the will of God. Why do you want to get mad for somebody teaching you what the will of God is? Why do you want to stand in the wilderness? You know, to me, the wilderness don't even sound good. When I was a kid, we used to camp out. Listen, I'm old enough now. Give me a hotel. Amen. I don't want the mosquitoes and the day. And not a Motel 6. I've been there. How many know there's a difference between Motel 6 and the Hilton? See, God wants you to stay in the Hilton. Amen. Good shower, hot water, praise God. Running water. Flat screen TV. Linen. Not paper towels. Come on, are you with me? Now, you know, maybe you don't require that. Well, that's fine. I'm not telling you, you know, just develop a taste for God. Because I've seen people leave churches because of what they bought. They said, why are you buying such expensive stuff? Do you realize everything we do is a testimony of our God? What if I said, you know, we're going to start believing God to pave Camino de Verdad and all that road up here. We're going to believe to pave it with gold. See, I give about two praise the Lord. Pastor, you're really sticking. No, listen. God's streets are paved with gold. See, here's what you got to understand. God's not into saving money. God's into giving. Are you here? He's not saving for a rainy day. It's already rained. The latter rain has come. Come on, are you with me? So you got to get these things, you know, you can't let religion or the devil, as a believer, you have to move into your promised land. Into the promised land is the land of more than enough, where God wants to take you. Get you out of the wilderness, just getting by and barely getting along, into the place of more than enough. But don't you know, my beloved ones, that the devil will do whatever he can do, either through people or through religion or through wrong teaching or whatever, to get you out of your wealthy place? You've got to make a determination. You're not going to be moved. Amen. You're on your way. Like I told somebody the other day, listen, even if you're on the right track, don't sit down on the track. You'll get run over by the choo-choo. Are you here? Okay. So I believe my job as your pastor is to help you get out of the land of Egypt and get you out of the wilderness and get you over into your wealthy place. Come on, somebody, and shout amen. So that's what we're doing here. And listen, you have to get to the place in your life where that's really what you want. That's really what you want. You know, if you study the Word of God, you study the geographical layout, do you realize when they came out of Egypt and they went across the Red Sea and where Moses went up to Mount Sinai, do you realize that even a slow walker could have made it from the Red Sea where they came across the other side into what is called Israel, or the land flowing, the promised land, milk and honey? They could have made it in a day and a half. A day and a half. You say, why did it take them 40 years? Because they were stubborn. Because they were rebellious. Because they tried to do things their way instead of God's way. Are you here? So I'm just telling you, you can stay in your wilderness as long as you want. I second that, sister. I said, I don't want to stay there either. So we can either be stubborn, hard-headed, or rebellious. And we can even try to keep the commandments and all the rules and regulations. But you know what? We're going to have to come back to a place where we appropriate the hand of God by faith. Amen. We have to lay hold and claim those promises that God has given us. Now, let's just go right quick because of time. I need to show you this. Are y'all okay? You're in Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy 28. I was reminded of this yesterday in the wedding. And we always use this Deuteronomy 28 as a blessing chapter. But let me kind of reiterate some things here to you. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says this: Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Now look up here just a second. Now, that's the way we read it, but here's the way most Christians interpret that. They say, if I will diligently obey the voice of the Lord my God and observe carefully all His commandments, which He commanded me today, that the Lord God will heal me. That the Lord God will prosper me. That the Lord God will bless me. Can I just stop and tell you that is totally unscriptural. We don't live under that covenant. Now you say, Pastor, you're confusing me. No, you were confused when you come in, remember? I'm unconfusing you. See, we don't live. You got to get it straight. If they did everything that the law commanded, everything that was the rule and the regulation under the law, the blessing was automatic. We can't operate that way because we're not under that covenant. I'm trying to get you to see, that's the way most Christians think. Well, if I obey everything God says, if I do everything God says, if I keep His, you can't do it in the first place. They couldn't. What makes you think you can't? Wouldn't you rather be under grace and not have to do everything just exactly right to receive God's best? I believe I'll take some of that. Now listen to me. But if we do that, we're going to have to operate under the law of love. Now listen to me, because this is where some of you are confused. You say, but Pastor, what about the Ten Commandments? What about them? If you walk under the love of God, you're going to love God with all your heart and all your might. If you walk under the love of God, you're not going to covet your neighbor's wife. If you walk under the covenant of love, you're not going to steal from your neighbor. Are you with me? So it's not about the Ten Commandments, do I keep or not? It's about, do I love God? Because if I love God, see, all this other stuff will come into me. I'm not trying to keep all the law. The Bible says that we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Jesus was made a curse from us. You know what the number one curse that you have been delivered from? The curse of living under the law. Because if you didn't live under the law and you didn't do the law, then you were punished by the law. How many would rather choose grace? Okay, that's what I'm trying to show you. So make sure that your heart and your attitude is right. Yes, there's some principle, because look what it says. It says in verse 2, it says, and all these blessings shall come and overtake us. Look what it says, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Well, we've got to obey the voice of the Lord, but who? We got to obey what Jesus said. Jesus said for us to obey the command of love. Are you with me? And the word, he said, and these blessings will literally overtake you. You know what the Hebrew said? And I'm not making this up. The Hebrew says that these blessings will run you down and jump on you. I'm serious. That's what it says. The blessing of God will run you down and jump on you. How many would like to have some blessing jump on you a little bit? The blessing of God. Now listen, under the New Testament, we obey the law that Jesus set into motion, the law of love. Are you following what I'm saying? So we have to understand it. Today, we have people, we have churches, we have pastors fighting against the blessing of God. I don't ever read in my Bible anywhere where you have been redeemed from the blessing. The blessing. Now listen, here's what let me give you this. I wish I had a graphic on it, but listen, you might want to write it down if you're taking notes. The Hebrew definition, what blessing actually means in the Hebrew language, it means a benediction of someone, in this case it would be God, who speaks good favor which results in prosperity and good of every kind over your life. This is the real definition when God declares that your life is going to be blessed. He's saying to you that you are going to live a good life, and my blessing, my prosperity, my healing, all that I have promised you is going to run you down and jump on you. And now we get our modern definition, we break it down, where blessing means empowered to prosper. So when you got born again and you come into a new life in Christ, He empowered you to prosper. Are you with me? Now, you want to write this down, Ephesians 1:3, because I can't really go into all these things, but it talks about where God has already blessed. Say, already blessed. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All supernatural, the Greek says. All those blessings. He hath already blessed us. So listen, in your mind, listen, in your heart, when somebody comes up and say, well, God bless you. Now, in your heart, you know God's already blessed you. But don't be a smart aleck and say, well, I know I'm already blessed. You don't have to tell me. Don't say that. Just know in your heart that you are already blessed. Are y'all here? Okay, I mean, I'm trying to tell you these things. Now, why is it that some Christians don't walk in their blessing? Because they haven't learned to operate in faith. It's very simple. It's very plain, okay? You get what is promised to you by God through faith. every promise, everything that God has said in His Word that personally you can declare and believe for, you receive that by faith. Now understand me, I can't receive everything, because He goes on here and He says, blessed will you be coming in, and blessed will you be coming out. Now look up here just a second. If you're in the church today and you don't know whether you're coming in or going out, you're still blessed. Because a lot of people don't know if they're coming or they're going. Are you with me? Okay. Now I can't, for instance, I can't get up here by faith and claim the land of Israel for myself. You see what I'm saying? Now we pray for Israel, we support Israel, and so on and so forth. But we can't claim, we can't misinterpret the Scripture to claim or to believe something for us personally. The only thing we can believe for is what God has said personally is ours. Amen. Well, healing is ours. Yes. Prosperity is ours. Yes. You see what I'm talking about? Deliverance is ours. And all these things that God has promised us in the New Covenant and in the New Testament. Now go over to Philippians chapter 4. And let me kind of wind this down. Are y'all okay? Yes. Okay. That's why it's taken an all year to get this message out. Philippians chapter 4. Just turn over here to the New Testament. I don't want to close without showing you something. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think, and this is vital, do you think you ought to be able to prove that prosperity is part of the New Testament? Because for some reason, there's a lot of churches, again, there's a lot of pastors, they don't believe that that's God's will or you should participate in that. Now listen to me. Is it important for us to know God's heart? Is it important for us to know what God's will is for our life? Can I remind you of a scripture, 3 John 2? They might just want to pop it up. I think most of you know that scripture. We know it in here. What does it say? Beloved, I wish, or really the word is I pray, above all things. How many things? Can you put it up there? I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now that's in the New Testament. That was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, the disciple that loved Jesus. Do you think he made an error? Do you think he made a mistake? Come on, are you with me? Well, you know, I'm a student of the Word. I looked up. I said, well, let me see if what prosper means. Let me see what health means. Now here's the bottom line. I spent hours studying. You know what health means? It means health. You know what prosper means? Prosper. Isn't it amazing? The Bible sometimes means exactly what it says. He said, beloved, I pray above all things that you might be in health and prosper. Now, let me just ask you something. Apart from your salvation, what is the two most important things to you? Health and prosperity, right? Think about it. Think about it. If you're not healthy, you can't serve God. Come on. I said, if you don't feel good and you can't get up in the morning and you can't move your joints and you can't operate, how many know you ain't going to feel like doing anything for God? Well, what about prospering? See, listen, what if God spoke to some of you today? I want you to go to Mexico next week. Well, I can't go. I don't have no money. Well, that's what we're talking about, dummy. You ain't got any, so you can't do the will of God. You can't move into what you say, well, God wouldn't come. He might. Did you get your passport yet? Well, no, I'm working. Well, why don't you get it in case God calls you? Be ready. Say, be ready. See, that's what I'm saying. You know, we're going to take a mission offering here in just a minute. Listen, how many know if you don't have any money, honey, you can't give? And there's a missionary out there that needs some finances. There's got to be at least one, or God wouldn't have us do it. Are y'all here? So see how asinine, see how stupid that sometimes we can get even as, quote, Christians Why would God want to keep any believer in bondage or in the land of just enough? Doesn't make sense to me, does it, you? It doesn't make Bible sense, okay? So here's what, I do have another definition for you here. The word prosper means this in Greek, in the literal Greek. Here's what it means. It means on your journey in life, on your path of life, you go down that you will have blessing and you will prosper and have more than enough in that path or on that road. See, on life's journey, on life's path, see, God wants you to have more than enough. Because you got to live out of the more than enough. You can't live out of just enough. Are y'all okay? Where'd I tell you to go? All right, let's read this because some of y'all are getting hungry. Praise the Lord. I told you we don't get McDonald's Happy Meals here. Amen. All right, let's read this right quick and we'll close it up. Are y'all okay? All right, Philippians chapter 4. Verse 14, it says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared, or that word you can strike through it and put give, depending on what version of the Bible you have, in my distress. Really, literally what he's saying, you're the only church that give to my missionary journeys. I was at a point in my life, the distress means a financial deficit. And he said, you're the church that responded and give. He said, now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, he said, no church shared or give with me concerning giving and receiving. Say giving and receiving. Now look at this. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that, look at verse 17 very close. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now, here's a whole other message, but I can't go into it today. But here's where we begin. Sometimes we're blinded through religion or wrong teaching. When you and I give unto God, under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit, we are giving into our spiritual account. You are making a deposit in heaven in your spiritual account every time you give in the offering, whether it's a tithe, the offering, a seed, missionary, orphanage, whatever it is. You are making a deposit in a heavenly account. Now let me ask you something. Where do you need the withdrawal? When you get to heaven, or right now, or when the future comes that you might need to make a withdrawal? You follow what I'm saying? When you put your money in that basket, it's doing more than just laying there and paying the bills and supporting the ministry. It is making a deposit in a spiritual account for your life. And when you have a need, you can tap, you can draw, you can write a check on it, bless God, and make a withdrawal, because God always pays more than what you put in. The interest, the dividend, you can't even calculate. So never forget that. So when you read all of that, then you can come down and say, and my God shall supply. But don't read that verse 19 until you've read verse 18. Because every time you give, what does he say? Is an acceptable sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma, well-pleasing to God. And he says, but my God shall supply. How much? If you've got an account, see, you may have only put $100 in there, but you don't even have any idea the compound interest that God has paid. Because you may have a need next week for $1,000, $10,000. Come on, somebody. There's a couple things here you need to know about that verse. He said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Greek language here is in the continual tense. You know what continual tense in the Greek language? It means it's like a loop. Like if you were playing a tape, you put it on a loop where my God shall meet all my need according to riches and glory. My God shall supply all my needs, riches and glory. My God shall supply all my needs, riches and glory. My God shall supply. It's just a loop. Okay? That's a continual tense that was written in. And then the other one here, the supply, means to furnish. Say supply. It means to furnish and to supply. Listen to this. And to cram into you until you overflow. I didn't hear one. Thank you. Cram it in you. Stuff it in you until you overflow. Squeeze you. All that flows out of you. My God will cram into me everything I need until it overflows. Because when it overflows, I can spew it and fill it on you. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, listen, there's so many things here. Every time you and I give, stand up with me on your feet. Let me just give you a couple points here to close out. Every time you give, every time you make a deposit into that offering, you're making a deposit in your heavenly bank account. You've come to a, listen to this. You have to come to a place in your life as a believer where you love hearing messages like this. I said, you got to come to a place where you love to hear. You know why? Because faith cometh by hearing. And God wants you to go up. God wants you to move on. Right? God's not in the withholding business. God is not El Cheapo, He's El Shaddai. Are y'all here? So, listen, our heart towards money ought to be the same heart that God has. It's God that gave us the ability, the supernatural power, the ability to get it for the purpose, number one, to establish His covenant. We're to live out of the overflow. Our heart towards money. I didn't get into the scripture, and I should have read it to you, but I'll quote it to you in 1 Timothy 6, where it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Here's God's heart. Listen to me. You and I are not to love money. Money is a tool. Money is a mode of exchange. But we don't love it. We don't love anything but God. We're not pursuing money. The Bible, and if I go through all the scriptures, I can show you, it's wrong for you to only, in that same passage of scripture in Timothy, it's wrong for you to only desire money. That's literally what the scriptures teach. Why? Because God is taking you into the land. And in that land, there's not going to be a scarcity. There's not going to be lack. There's more than enough. It's not just manna in the morning. Just get that much for that day. No, it's overflow. Say overflow.